You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.
Well, my name is Matt, and I'm the lead pastor here at Parkside Christian Church, and we're so glad to be worshiping with you today. If it's your first time, we just want to say welcome, whether you're in person or you're watching online. With the game that's going to be happening later today, I did think about possibly, you know, wearing a Bengals jersey, but I wasn't emotionally ready for that. I do have to just get off my chest really quickly. Some people think that the Bengals need a better offensive line. I personally think that if the NFL would protect Joe Burrow like they protect Patrick Mahomes, maybe he wouldn't have spent so much time on the injured list this year. All right, now that I've gotten that out of my system, we can move on to the important things. But hopefully you guys have a good time if you're watching the game, or if you're not, that might be me too. If Burrow's not in it, if the Bengals aren't there, I'm not sure I care as much. We are in week 3 of our series, Story of God, where we are looking at the story God has given us through Scripture, but not just through a book, but through all of history, the things that have actually happened. There used to be these books that people would use, that they were called phone books. We don't really have them anymore, but you would have a phone book to look up someone's. I'm glad you guys haven't fallen asleep already. All right, let's wake up. You would look in the phone book for a phone number. And we used to have these books too that were called dictionaries. And in the dictionary, you would look up definition of a word, right? Nobody reads the dictionary. How lame is that? But you've got phone books where you look up phone numbers. You've got dictionaries where you'd look up definitions. In a science book, you'd be looking for tables. You'd be looking for charts. You'd be looking for data. But a story, you get lost in. You pick it up and you put yourself in the story. You see yourself in the characters. You begin to know them, feel for them. Scripture is God's story for us because he wants us to know him, and he wants to get to know us as well. He wants to build a relationship with us. It's meant to be read, and it's meant to be experienced. So far from what we've seen in the story of God, we've seen that what God made in creation was good, and that we, mankind, failed. We created brokenness in the world, but God still pursued us. And last week we learned about how God pursued us through the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's made promises to them that we also discovered are promises to us. A lot of you are going through this story of God study guide, whether it's in small groups. I know a lot of small groups are going through this. Some new study groups have gotten started as a result of this. And some of us are going through this individually. I think it's been so great, the resource that Eric Geiger and his church created with the story of God. This past week, it's been neat to see how the Old Testament readings that we've had have been connected to New Testament scriptures. Writings like the book of Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews. Our staff, when we went through this earlier in the year, really enjoyed this week's discussion guide and the questions and conversations it brought up. If you are going through that resource, in the coming week, you're going to be going through a passage of the Old Testament, a section of the Old Testament that a lot of us kind of just tend to skip over because it's the law that God gave to the Israelites. And it can be confusing, and you can kind of go, you know what, I want to get back to the story. But even in that section, these daily readings this week are going to show us that God is wanting to know us. That it shows that God wants relationship with us. Let's really quickly look at the timeline of the story of God that we're going through. This past week, we covered this great, big, incredible story of God that finds us being invited into a family that we didn't realize we were part of. I used the illustration of the young man who got the text accidentally as an invitation to a Thanksgiving meal. And now he's eaten with that family every year since then. We too, not by accident, but have been invited to the table of God to be a part of his family. And then next week, what we're going to look at is this cycle that a lot of us experience in life, but the Israelites experienced it greatly for a period in their history where they would fall away from God, they would disobey God, they'd be turned over to suffering as a result of their decisions, and then they would cry out to God in the suffering they were experiencing, and he would raise up a rescuer, a judge to deliver them, and they would repeat. They would go through this cycle over and over again. And we see something similar this week as the Israelites are in Egypt and suffering in Egypt. What we're going to be covering this week is the family becomes a nation, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They become a nation while living in Egypt, but also they become enslaved to the Egyptians. God raises up Moses to lead his people during a 10th plague. God strikes dead the firstborn son of every living in Egypt, every one living in Egypt, but passes over Israel as they put the blood of lambs on their doorposts. After miraculously rescuing his people, God gives his people the law. He also instructs them to build a tabernacle and to offer sacrifices so he may dwell with them. All these things that we just read over, the things that we're going to be covering today, all of them lay the framework, they lay the foundation for the story of Jesus, the Passover, the blood of the lamb, the tabernacle, offering sacrifices. They all lead us to who Jesus is and what he means to us. And that brings us to our takeaway for today. Jesus has rescued us from sin so we can trust that he loves us and we can obey his commands. So how do we get from the family of God being stuck in Egypt to Jesus rescuing us as well? Let's jump into that and ask the very first question. How did the family of God become slaves in Egypt from Jacob? When we left Jacob in the story last week, Jacob was becoming a larger family, but they were in the land of Canaan. The answer to that question is Joseph and his relationship with his brothers. Jacob had lots of kids, but one of his sons, Joseph, he called his favorite. We all know that's a bad idea, right? That is not parenting 101. Don't pick a favorite. But Joseph is the favorite, and he gets this special coat, and he also has these special God-given abilities, and his brothers don't like it. The brothers don't like how he wears the coat, how he talks about how he's the favorite of his dad, and so his brothers decide to sell him into slavery. They sell his brother, their brother, into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt. While he's in Egypt, he becomes in charge of an Egyptian official named Potiphar, his house. And while he's in charge of this house, he gets accused of things that he didn't do, but he gets thrown into prison. And then these skills and abilities come into play. He starts being able to interpret these dreams. He gives credit to God. But the interpretation of these dreams lead him to interpreting a dream for Pharaoh, the leader of all Egypt. And he tells Pharaoh that a famine is coming. And because the prediction to previous dreams come true, Pharaoh says, hey, you're going to be in charge of getting us ready for this famine. And so the famine hits the land. It doesn't just hit Egypt. It hits all of Canaan as well. So Joseph's family, Jacob and all his brothers and siblings, they come down. They send a group down to Egypt. And lo and behold, who sees them and recognizes them? But Joseph. Joseph recognizes them and tells them what they have meant for evil, selling him into slavery, God has meant for good. God has used it for good. So the whole family moves to Egypt, where Joseph is experiencing this great amount of favor. And the family grows into a people there, a nation there. But as time moves on, the people forget about Joseph. And listen to this. Exodus chapter 1, this is the second book of the Bible, verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal with them shrewdly, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So the Israelite people, they don't just grow into a nation. They grow into a concern for Egypt. And Egypt forgets about the relationship they had with them with Joseph. And they don't just oppress them. They oppress them to the point where the government of Egypt, the ruling party in Egypt, decides to slaughter every boy that's born in Egypt. And we have to pause right here. We have to pause right here in the story of God, because something is going on in Egypt that we just have to recognize that we have a responsibility to protect and guard. Life is precious. Life is valuable, and it's sacred. I've realized this on a whole new level after 6 months of my daughter receiving treatment on the pediatric cancer floor at Children's. You look around as you spend time on the floor, and we've always known that our kids are precious, that our kids deserve to be defended and fought for. But you see all these kids with different diagnoses, with different outcomes that could or could not happen, different complications. And you think about all the treatments and pain that will be endured for the sake of preserving the lives of our kids. The staff there told us that on average, it's about $2 million a year to treat a child with cancer. But does anybody ever hesitate and go, you know what, is it worth it? You know, is it $2 million? You know, really? It would be barbaric. It would be barbaric for us to say, you know what, in this case, we're not going to treat the child. It's just really not worth the money. And we all know that because we see that the value is there. But we have to remember, not just with cancer situations or with illnesses, we have to remember that a baby is not a choice. We have to recognize that we can't be like the Egyptian Empire, just seeing it as a means to power or a means to guiding a situation the way that we want. And I'm not talking about situations where there's complications in the pregnancy or where something goes wrong. Those moments where something like that happens, it reveals just through the heartbreak just how difficult and valuable children are. But we need to fight and do all we can to preserve that value, preserve that sacredness there. Life is worth fighting for, as we see throughout the story of God. So Moses is born into this situation. And praise God, his mom sees the value in his life, sneaks him into a basket, and puts him into the Nile River, where he is found by an Egyptian princess and is raised by her, because she sees the value in this child's life as well. And he grows up, but Moses, raised up as Egyptian royalty, ends up having to flee Egypt. And he has to flee Egypt because he knows of his background, he knows of his history, and he sees an Egyptian slave driver beating another Hebrew man. And Moses takes justice into his own hands and kills this slave driver. And so he does. He flees into the wilderness. And the whole time, the Israelites are crying out louder and louder to God because the oppression they're facing is growing more and more. And this brings us to the point where I want to talk about three ways God reveals his character in this story in the book of Exodus. The first way is that God delivers his people. God delivers his people. He hears their cries, and he says, you know what, I'm going to keep my promise. Exodus 2, 24 and 25, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. We said last week with Abraham and Sarah's story, God keeps his promises. His promises seem pretty far-fetched to be able to keep, and Abraham and Sarah knew that they couldn't hold up their end, but God kept his promise. And once again, God is going to keep his promise in this story. And so while Moses is in the wilderness, God goes to him in the form of a burning bush that's not consumed and speaks to him out of this burning bush and says, Moses, I'm going to use you to rescue your people. And Moses' response is, I don't think I'm capable of that, and I don't even know who you are. Who should I tell them you are? Exodus 3, 13 through 15. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, this goes into last week, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. He goes, go tell the Israelites, I'm going to keep my promise. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation, the name I am. So God tells his plan to Moses. He unfolds it all. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says no. And so God sends a series of plagues on the nation of Egypt. And plague after plague, Pharaoh says no. And he hardens his heart more and more, no after no after no. And then the 10th plague, it all culminates with the 10th plague, which is the worst. The firstborn son of every Egyptian family is going to die. And Pharaoh could have stopped it. He could have released the Israelite people, let the Hebrew people go home, but he doesn't. And this moment is an echo of the injustice that the Egyptians placed upon the Israelites. All of a sudden, what they have done has come back upon them. God tells the Hebrew people before this plague that they need to sacrifice a lamb and put its blood over their doorways so that they might be spared. Exodus 12:12-13. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So the Israelites do what God tells them. They sacrifice a lamb and put the blood over their doorways, and an angel passes over all of Egypt. And I want you to just think for a moment, too, of two homes, two Hebrew homes on this night. And both families have put blood over the doorways, but there's a young boy in each of these houses, and one boy believes fully, the blood is over my doorway. This is what God has told us to do. This is what Moses has told us to do. I'm safe. But in the other house, there's this little boy who knows the blood is over the doorway, but he's fearful. He's afraid. Is God going to save me, or am I going to die tonight? A question that we get as pastors a lot when we visit hospitals, when we visit people that are in later stages of life, they'll say, hey, pastor, how do I know? How do I know if I'm going to go to heaven? How do I know if I'm good? Which one of the boys woke up the next day? They both did. Whether the boy had faith the entire time or the boy was nervous because he didn't know if it was going to work or not. It was the blood over the doorway. It wasn't anything that the boy had done in either of the homes. And the same thing is true for us. It was God's promise, not their doubts, that rescued them. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. He's the blood over our doorway. And so it's not whether we believe fully and completely, okay, because you believe fully and completely, I'm going to rescue you. Or whether we've placed our faith, but Lord, we still have our doubts. It's the blood of Jesus that covers us. The next day, everyone wakes up, and in this moment, Pharaoh tells the Hebrew people to leave. And so the Israelites leave and they take spoils from all sorts of Egyptians. And this too is God keeping his promises, and none of this surprised God. Do you remember last week how we talked about Abraham cutting a covenant with God? Well, that same passage, Genesis 15, listen to verses 13 and 14. We didn't read these last week. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. Okay, wow, that's just happened. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. God's the one writing the story, and God is true to his promise. This is the moment of this being fulfilled. And so the Israelites walk out of Egypt, and as they're headed back to their land, the promised land, they come to the Red Sea and discover not only do they have the Red Sea in front of them, but they have the Egyptian army because Pharaoh has changed his mind behind them. And they might think that they're trapped, but Moses raises his hands and God parts the Red Sea. They go out on dry land, but the Egyptians do not. And this is just another moment where we see in God's character that God isn't just keeping his promises, God is directing his people. And so as the Israelites cross the Red Sea and as they go into the wilderness to be guided by God, he directs them. And he's not just a physical compass for them. He's not just telling them directionally where to go. It's a spiritual guidance as well. This is when God gives the people the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Do you notice the order in that? God rescues them and then says, obey me. God rescues us and says, follow me. It's not because of our goodness that we're rescued. It's because of God. And then we have the chance to obey. So God directs us. And then God chooses to dwell among his people. God dwells among his people. Moses, at God's direction, builds the tabernacle. And this tabernacle at the center of the Hebrew people's camp, it will someday become in Jerusalem the temple. This is God telling them that he wants to be with them. That God hasn't just rescued with them, he wants to live with them. Exodus 4, 34 through 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. Throughout their journey in the wilderness, God isn't just directing them, but he is dwelling with them. He is living with them. Throughout Scripture, you see that God's desire is to be with us, to be with his people. And it's clear in this story as God's presence camps, he's on the camp out with them. But nowhere in Scripture is this more clear than in the life of Jesus. All the story of Scripture, all the story of God leads us to and points us to Jesus and reveals that Jesus wants to be with us. We see foreshadowing and snapshots of Jesus in each of the passages that we've read today. Where do we see Jesus in the book of Exodus? We see Jesus as the I Am, the name that God told Moses to use with Pharaoh. In the New Testament, Jesus tells people that the voice that came out of the burning bush was his voice. John 8, 58, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. He's saying, you know, that name, that's me. He confirms this throughout the book of John by saying in multiple ways, I am, and then performing miracles that confirm it. Jesus is also the Lamb. We talked about the Lamb that was sacrificed. Look, John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Hebrews put the blood of the Lamb over the doorways to be spared. Jesus and his blood covers the doorway of our lives. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. The commandments that God gave the Israelites, it didn't make them holy. It was meant to set them apart, to teach them how to live. But it made us aware of our need for Jesus. When we created a mark that we were supposed to try and live up to, we realized that we couldn't. And it made all the more clear that we needed someone else to rescue us. Jesus was the one who fulfilled the law, kept it, and completed it for us. Jesus is not just the fulfillment of the law, he's the tabernacle. I love this. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's Christmas time, we sing Emmanuel, God with us. The word here in John 1:14 for dwelt, it meant tabernacle. He came to set up his tent with us. Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is the greater Moses. Think about this. Moses was used by God to rescue the people out of physical slavery and out of the shame of captivity. Jesus leads us out of spiritual slavery. He leads us out of the shame and the guilt brought on by sin. Jesus brings us not to the promised land. He brings us to life. The author of Hebrews echoes this. Chapter 3, verse 3. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses. God rescues his people out of Egypt because he loves them and he gives them commandments. Jesus rescues us from the slavery of sin because he loves us and he gives us the commandment, follow me. Jesus is greater than Moses. Our takeaway for this week in this section of God's story, this section of scripture, is Jesus has rescued us from sin. So we trust that he loves us and we obey his commands. But what does that mean? I think one of the things that, whether it's a great movie or it's a great story, when we've seen it a few times, when we've heard it a few times, the power of it can kind of be removed. We can become too familiar with it. And so for a lot of us, if we've become too familiar with the story of Jesus or the story of Moses, we miss what it means for the blood of Jesus to cover the doorposts of our lives. What does it mean that Jesus rescued us? What does it mean that he gave us the commandment to follow him and that we can trust him? It means new life. It means new hope. We're going to enter into a time of communion, and wherever you're at in your faith journey, whether you feel like you're in the bondage of sin, whether you feel like you've been freed but you're in a wilderness, whether you're struggling with some of his commandments in your life, I want you to know that Jesus has rescued you. Jesus has kept God's promises in your life, and you have the opportunity to choose to follow him. Some of us have been following for a long time. Others of us are going, you know what, maybe there is something to Jesus. Maybe I didn't realize that all of Scripture points to Jesus and tells us that he's our rescuer. This communion that we're about to receive, we actually have this because of the Passover. This moment where this lamb was sacrificed and the Israelites were able to walk free out of Egypt. For generations, even to this day, Jewish people will celebrate Passover, and they'll get together and they'll have a meal that includes bread and includes wine. And it was when Jesus was observing this holiday, this celebration of God's rescue from slavery, that he sat down with his disciples and he knew he was about to die to rescue them. And he said, This time, when you eat the meal, recognize that it's me. And the next time you get together, recognize that you are living as free people because I have been the sacrifice for you. Jesus rescues us and brings us from death to life. Let me pray. Lord, we come to you today and we ask that you would help us to see anew, see with fresh eyes your story. And see that all throughout the life of Moses, you have kept your promise, and that you've kept your promise to us. Lord, it doesn't always feel like that. We experience setbacks. We experience heartache, heartbreak. And we wonder where you are. Lord, help us every time we ask that question to remember, whenever we feel like you are far from us, that you came close and you set up the tent to be with us, and that you set yourself up on a cross so that we might be rescued, so that we might have hope. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.